1 Kings chapter number 10. I'm going to read a good handful of verses here just to kind of show us where we're at in the story here. And we're going to jump around in these verses here. I want to point something out to you. I believe just be a challenge to you, I hope, and challenge us to just continue to serve the Lord more. 1 Kings chapter number 10, verse number 14. The Bible says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600 36 talents of gold. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the king of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was rounded behind. And there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps there was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Harim. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So Solomon, King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules arrayed year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn, and king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites, for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means." Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started in the message tonight. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for how good you are to us. Thank you, Lord, for Blessed Hope. Thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, and just all these years, Lord, and even ones that aren't with us no more, they're with you, Lord, that have invested and just put time. Lord, I'm thankful. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this evening to get something from the Word of God. Lord, I pray that it would be a challenge to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we're looking at this story here, really miraculous, marvelous. Could you imagine seeing this? Could you imagine seeing all the wealth of Solomon? Could you imagine seeing all the wealth that was brought up at this time? Nothing had been like it, like this before, nor since, I believe. I mean, just absolutely, just that statement there towards the end in verse number 27, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. What a time. What a time to be an Israelite. What a time to be there, to imagine laying eyes on this. There's so many things as you read through the Bible, as you start looking at the different stories and different things, like, man, that would have been cool to be there. That would have been really neat to be there. Our pastor says all the time, he said, maybe the Lord will let us see just like, you know, replays of some of these things whenever we get into heaven, just see what it looked like at the time. And he said, just miraculous, really, that was going at this time. I want to focus in kind of on verse number 17 and show us something here. Verse number 17, it says, "And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon." Shields have been used for thousands of years. Okay, we've got early examples of ones made out of wood. Some that were covered with the animal hide or were woven with reeds or other things like that. They're in museums around the world. The shield has been adapted and changed with each culture, each region. There's some, like we said, with wood, with leather, others carved, covered in brass or metal. Some are rectangular, some square, some circular, while others are small, and some are large enough to cover a man head to toe. They had been used in decorations even down through the ages, sometimes to display maybe a family crest or other things like that that were passed down for generations. And here we see that Solomon has taken the golden shields here that have been the gold that's been given, and he's gathered it to make 300 shields of gold, to decorate the house of Lebanon. How amazing would it have been to see this at this time? In fact, let's jump back to the very beginning of this chapter in verse number 10 and read a handful of verses here. We're going to start in verse number 4 here. And it says, "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sittings of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his accent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not been told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." What a miraculous time to be alive during this time. But one of the saddest things, I believe, in this story is coming up. Look at the very start of chapter number 11, verse 1. We have a transitional word here. We hear of all the blessing. We hear of everything getting piled on and everything that's going on and everything that all these people are getting to see. And yet chapter number 11 starts out and it says, but. And how many times has that been true of so many different testimonies? How many times have you even heard it said? Said, man, that was just such a sharp young man. But. Man, that young lady had all the potential in the world. But. Man, that guy, man, he just loved serving the Lord. He loved just being a part of it. He loved being busy. But. And the Bible says here in verse number 1, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, and even went so far to set up idols and idol worship and other things like that on the mount in Jerusalem there, of setting it up for these different wives and the strange women that he loved. What a sad time of watching all the blessings of God and to have the wisdom that Solomon had to not know, I should not do this. I should not touch this with a 10-foot pole. This should not be a part of my testimony. Yet it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Look down at verse number 9. We see, I believe, the mercy and graciousness of the Lord here. And it says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And it says in verse number 14 here, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. I believe the Lord was trying to say, hey, dummy. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah. What are you doing? Giving them some chances, giving them some time of saying, hey, look what you've been blessed with. I've put you in this position. I've entrusted you at this position. I've entrusted you at this time, but you're making these wrong decisions. And he started the chastening of the Lord. And hey, if you're a child of God, if you're going to do wrong, the chastening of the Lord's going to come in. If there's no chastening, you're not a child. That's Bible. And if you can just go around without any type of chasing of the Lord or conviction of the Lord going on in things, man, that's when it scares me a whole lot for a young person, when they can just go blind whole hog into the world and they go down to those things. I said, either you didn't get something or something seriously wrong. And the Lord, I believe here, was trying to chasten him and was trying to get his attention. We see it in verse number 14. We see it down in verse number 23. The Bible says, and God stirred up another adversary towards him and trying to say, hey, Solomon, wake up, pay attention. You're going to lose it. You're going to have the judgment. You're going to have the full judgment of the Lord coming down. Over in chapter number 12, we see in verse number 8, talking of Rehoboam here. Let's read from 6 to 11 here, just because I think it's good for us to read it. It says, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thou shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than thy father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. He decided to take the advice of the young men at the time instead of the old men. And I'm not preaching on this at the time, but this is a good little side note for you younger people. You don't need to go to your peers. You don't need to go to the other ones and say, what should I do with this? They've lived just as long as you do. They don't know nothing. I tell our teenagers all the time, if you're a senior, if you're a junior, there should be a time that you have set up a meeting with that man sitting right over there to go sit down in his office and say, Pastor, this is what I'm thinking about doing. What do you think? I promise you, he can save you a whole lot of heartache. He can save you a whole lot of trouble. He's watched hundreds and hundreds and literally thousands of young people make decisions, and he can help you with some of these things, saying, hey, I've watched 15 other young people do this and it hasn't worked out for them. It's not going to work out for you, and help you a whole lot. So a little side note there, you need to listen to him. But we see the trend of what King Solomon started in chapter number 11 there, of saying, but he loved these strange women, and he started falling after the wickedness and the wrong type of things. We see this trend now getting passed down to his son, and his son turning his back on the Lord and turning his back on godly things and other things of that nature, which then brings us over to chapter number 14. You may be saying, hey, you talked about these shields. What are you meaning with this? I was reading this a while back and just reading my Bible and reading through, and I came across these verses and it just really jumped out at me. And I believe this is where the Lord laid this sermon on my heart with this. In verse number 21 of chapter number 14, the Bible says, and Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitis. There we go. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Because of their sin. Because of the wickedness. Because of saying, God, I'm not going to follow your way. Because of saying God's way is not the best way. Because of the sin, God finally brought judgment in. And those golden shields that were there for all to enjoy and all to see and to be able to just say, look what God has done in Israel, are now gone. Let's read on to the next verse. And it says, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. As I read this, I couldn't help but think there's some young Israelite boy that came in, maybe saw these guards standing there, and he said, man, Grandpa, look at them shields. Look at that. And just maybe a tear came into Grandpa's eye. And he said, you should have saw them when they were gold. I know those may look impressive, but grandson, those used to be gold. Those used to be really something. And I could see him sitting around, and now all the young people in Israel, instead of being able to put their eyes on the golden shields themselves and to see what God had done in the land, now they had to just go and say, hey, can you tell me that story again of what it was like? They're never going to get to see it. They're never going to get to experience it. Why? Because a man decided, I'm going to do it my way. And it now has affected generation after generation after generation after generation after. You don't live to yourself. Every decision that you make, whether good or bad, affects a whole host of people, a whole web of people around you. Hey, men, your decisions you make for your family is important. It affects your wife. It affects your children. It'll affect a whole lot more after that. How you behave yourself in the home. How you respond in the home. How you are with anger and other things of that nature will affect those children. Will affect your church around you. Will affect other people. I've watched other... I'm just going to go focus on me. No, you don't just affect you. And so many times I've watched this, sometimes the oldest of the siblings starts going and making the wrong type of decisions, and the next sibling falls in after him, and the next sibling falls in after them, and the next sibling falls in after them. And it's heartbreaking to watch as you watch them just one after another, after another, after another, as the decisions come down and the effects come down from it. And now we got a whole host of young people that now just have to hear about the golden shields instead of getting to see them themselves. The cost, I looked it up at this time, and I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but a 1 kilogram gold ingot right now, or at the time when I looked this up, they said could fetch more than $100,000. They said this, the price for close to the same size in brass, about $5. Sin always costs. Always, always. Turn back to Exodus chapter number 17. I want to challenge us tonight with this thought going on here of the golden shields, how important it is for each generation to take up the burden, to take up the challenge of saying, I'm going to carry it on for the next generation. You know what? There's a whole lot of people, whenever I was praying earlier, I've been thinking about it while we've been driving here. A lot of the people that aren't with us no more that are in heaven. We mentioned Miss Hutchison, I think of Brother Bo Eichelman. Got to sit in his Sunday school class a little bit. Man, what a blessing. There ain't many men like him. And there's so many more. If I just start naming names, I'm going to miss tons. But so many people that have went before, and you want to know why you get to sit where you're sitting right now? It's because some people decided to carry the burden ahead of you. They decided to fight the fight. They decided to say no to the flesh. They decided to say, you know what? God's worth it. They decided to say it's worth it to serve Him. And you're going to sit where you're sitting at tonight, young men, because some have went before you and decided, I'm going to carry the burden. But you know what? Some of those men aren't around anymore. And it's time for you to start saying, I'm going to take up that burden. I'm going to be the next generation to make sure the golden shields are still here for the generation that's coming after me. And it's up to every single generation, one after another, after another, after another, that just decides, I'll take up that cross. It's worth it to serve Him. It's worth it to say no to me, to die to self to me, and to say, hey, I'll serve Him for the next generation after me. And you know what? It's worth it to honor the generation before you, not just the Lord, but honor the generation before you that fought that good fight for you. Exodus chapter number 17. I normally would have an example or illustration with this. I preached this not too long ago, and I had a fella stand up here from the very start of my message. I've been going for, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes now or something. And he had to hold a staff up in the air the whole time that I was preaching. And he told me afterwards, he said, man, I was dying. He said, I was hurting so bad. I said, I know you were. I said, but to really get it across, I said, I had to have you up there for a little bit. And I said, I appreciate your willingness to do it. Let's read this story here in Exodus chapter number 17, verse number 8. The Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I believe that in this story right here, we can see a perfect example for us as a church, how we can keep the golden shields for the next generation after generation. God calls a man to be pastor. And there's been a whole lot of people that have stood beside him. And they've taken that wrist of the preacher and said, preacher, I'll hold this spot up. And it's not just a paid staff member. It's a whole church getting involved. And listen to me. It's not just men like Brother Gordon here. And Brother Nathan. And Brother Chad. And all the others that do it. It's for you guys too. I did an example of this whenever I was preaching in a camp for Brother Starr out in Pennsylvania. Had Brother Starr come up and he had his two men, Brother Jared and Brother Todd. Out there and other men, had them come up and stand on either side of them. I said, I need a 12th grader up here, an 11th grader up here, and a 10th grader up here, and a 9th grader up here, 8th grader, 7th grader. And I got him on each side of him, holding his hands up down each side. I said, you want to know why God's doing something at Mount Zion in Pennsylvania? I said, you're seeing it right here. I said, you know what? Every once in a while, God comes in and he says, I need another Brother Ross. And he calls one out from the ones that are holding it up. You know what? There's now a gap there that someone else got to take the slack up. And that's happened over and over in this church, and it's happened over and over in our church in Alabama, and it's happened over, not just young people that are deciding to go out and live hog wild for the world. But young people that have decided, hey, I've given my life to the Lord, I'm going to go out and serve Him. They go to another place and do it. And you know, it's up to another young man or another young lady that will stand up and say, you know what, I'll fill that gap. I'll lift those hands up. I'll support the ministry. It may be wiping a toilet down. But it's important. A clean bathroom is important for Sundays. It ain't no less than somebody else maybe that you think is, well, they're really doing something. No, we're all doing things to support, to go on, so that you can see a fifth or sixth grade boy, whoever that was, come to know Christ on a Sunday morning. You had a part in it too. But it's up to a generation and a church that just decides, you know what, I'm going to get on it. I'm going to get on every part of there and say, you know what, I've surrendered my life to that. I'm going to serve the Lord in the place that He has. A whole new generation of Israelites now would now just have to hear about these golden shields. You know, Dr. Jorgensen always used to tell us in college, he used to give us a quote, and I don't think it originated with him, but he said, sin will take you farther than you ever planned to go, keep you longer than you ever planned to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. I think if we could go back and ask Solomon before that butt came in, before the strange women came in, and you could give him a glimpse into his future, I'm raising a boy right now, and the love that you have for your children, if you could show him what was happening to his son in the future, if you could show him the decisions he was making, I think maybe Solomon would have taken a couple steps back and said, whoa, let me reevaluate that thing. But listen to me, we don't get to do that. I wish. I can't say how many times I've said it. Man, I wish I could go back and do it over again and do it right. But you don't get to do that. You get one chance to do it right. You get one chance for the stage of life that you're in to decide, I'm going to serve the Lord in the place that I'm at. I believe it's important for every single person in here to reevaluate where we're at in serving the Lord with your life. Young people, one of the things that helped me, I told you I got mixed up with some things, and I hope you never touch it. Don't touch the devil's music. It'll ruin you, I promise. I loved coming in here and listening to the hymns and singing in here and other stuff, and I started listening to that junk, and I couldn't wait to get out from these walls here. It changed my whole spirit. Now, I put on a facade on the outside. I still wore my shirt and tie, carried my Bible. Mom and dad didn't know. But God was tearing me up on the inside. And it opens the door for a whole lot more things to go on when you start opening the door for a few things. I'm not here to glorify sin in that. I'm here to glorify the Lord for bringing me out of those types of things. But I want to challenge you that you decide, one of the things I decide as a young man in the church here, there are several of us that made the decision close to the same time. I believe I was around 12 or 13. I came up on this side of the auditorium up here, knelt down here and prayed. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, you've got my life. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I believe that's Bible. We are for the purpose of glorifying God with our life. That is our purpose. And it's just reasonable, according to Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2, it's just reasonable that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, not only a living sacrifice, but holy and acceptable unto God. The Bible calls that just reasonable. Me doing and just serving the Lord my life is not like, oh man, just pat you in the back, you're doing so great. No, that's reasonable. Just like it's reasonable for you to just decide. I mean, that's the most reasonable thing that we can do as Christians. And I believe that we need to revisit again and remind ourselves again for the next generation to be able to enjoy the golden shields, for the next generation to not just hear stories of how it used to be. There's all sorts of places like that. One of the saddest things when I went to Commonwealth Baptist College and I traveled on the tour group in 2011. And we were with, I believe Pastor Fugit at this time, may have been someone else as we were traveling down. But we stopped in Chattanooga at Temple University there. And it was still open at that time in 2011. Pastor Lee Robertson's school. Great ministry. Huge ministry. Our pastor went there back in the day and was trained there. Thousands of men have been trained there and other things like that. You walk in the church auditorium, they had purple lights going up in the background. They had a drum set surrounded by plexiglass up on the stage in their main auditorium. You walk down the way and a security guard was just letting us in everywhere and was telling us about everything and stuff like that. You walk down a little bit farther in that auditorium they had a picture right as soon as you walked in the door of what it looked like. There was over 5,000 people in there. And you saw the picture of these men and women there just praising the Lord and there just for preaching and other things like that. Remarkable. I mean, just you look at it and you walk in and the building's huge. The whole thing was empty. It was just concrete floor and was empty except for the very front. They rented it out to some ecumenical church there in the front that had about 100 chairs sitting down up front, drum set up on stage, all sorts of other things like that. They've sold all their properties. They're gone today. At the time when we were there, they had unsaved teachers teaching at the university there. You know what? Someone just decided it's not worth it to serve the Lord anymore. It's not worth it to toe the line anymore. And now it's a used to be. Now all those men just have to sit around. And if you want to hear about those days, you don't get to see them anymore. You don't get to walk in and see that building anymore, stuffed full with 5,000 people singing the old hymns and praising the Lord and going in and listening to a preaching service. All we get to do is hear about it now. And listen to me, the same thing can happen here if we're not careful. I love our church. I love my heritage. I'm thankful for my heritage. But we're generations away from the same thing. The Lord don't look down and say, no, I've got to keep Blessed Hope down there to make it. It's up to us to make sure that we humble ourselves before the Lord, yeah, to keep a clean and an upright heart before the Lord and say, search me, O God. Yeah. Search me. Lord, would you look on the inside? Would you say, look and see, am I serving you how you want me to? I want to show you just for a closing thing here. Turn back to Revelation chapter number 1. Just a warning necessarily. Hey, let's be careful. Revelation chapter number 1, the very verse number 20, and then we're going to read into chapter number 2. You follow along as I read. The Bible says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so we know what we're talking about here. Chapter number 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Whew. They're doing all right. Huh. Look at us. Not a bad letter to get. But it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And here's the warning. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. We should use this as an illustration, not sitting here and saying, hey, I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for Blessed Hope. I'm thankful that I can look back at Golden Shield memories. And I don't have to sit, whenever I go out and tell people, I don't have to tell them, say, well, they used to do this. I get a very humbly say, man, they're still doing it. And I praise the Lord for it. But it's good for us to say, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Lord, humble me. Lord, I want to do it your way, not my way. Lord, I want to teach that Sunday school class how you want me to. Lord, I want to run that bus route how you want me to. Lord, I want to mow the grass how you want me to. Lord, I want to, whatever it is, I just want to do it His way. The Golden Shields, they had to just hear about them. We don't have to be like that. We can learn from them. The Bible says it's written for our examples. It's written so we can learn from it. It's written so that we can look back and say, you know what? It didn't work that way. I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it how God told us to do it. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I want to thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for being so good to us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless in this invitation time. Lord, I'm thankful for Blessed Hope. Lord, I pray, Lord, that many years from now, Lord, if you'd tarry and you bring me home, Lord, that maybe my son can come back and still say, man, Blessed Hope's still doing what Dad talked about they did years ago. Lord, I pray that they would continue to be a beacon for the Lord in this area for years and years and years to come. Lord, but it takes us to be willing to humble ourselves and just say, Lord, am I doing it your way? Lord, I want to have the right type of testimony I want to stay in. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name.